taking part in this election, and make sure that you get your Bibles out and look at what the Bible says, and then inform yourselves. I've been trying to get a hold of some of the voter guides that are recommended by people that hold our values, and so I'm going to be recommending some of those. But then you do your own research also, and let's get out and vote, because this is another important election, and we want to make sure that imagine they lost by one, and it was your vote or my vote, so we don't want that to happen. Okay, God bless.
Hi guys, how are you doing?
Blessed.
You can be good. Good answer. I am blessed. It is well with my soul.
Amen.
Right? You guys are welcome. You can have a seat. Don't look at me all scared. You guys, I am going to read the word, and I know the pastor does like to have a stand for it, but I'm going to be jumping around. So tonight is an exception to the rule, I would say. And you know, standing isn't a rule, but it is honoring to the Word of God. And it's like, you know, I hate to make the comparison, but it's like standing for the national anthem. It's a show of respect and honor for something. And so when, but, you know, in this case, for what we're doing here, like I said, you know, it's not it's something we traditionally do here. It's not something that's, you know, a hard and fast rule. And, you know, if you're not able to stand for long periods of time, I mean, there's no big deal. So today, while you're getting comfortable, do me a favor and shut off your phones. I'll do the same. Make sure they don't sound off during the study. And I would like you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you remember last week, we covered verses 11 through 17. That's all I got through. And the reason is, I asked you guys to read this letter all the way through. And if you've done it, you would realize that it is a letter. And so you need to go through everything, because there's so many parts that, you know, when you start dividing it up, you lose the context of what he's saying oftentimes. So we covered, and I just went through verses 11 through 17 last time, just seven verses, because it was the introduction to what we're going to look at today. And that introduction I called authority, or being submissive to authority, or I don't remember what I titled the message, but it was in general, just speaking about that. And I promised you guys that this week we would touch on the specifics, and that's where we're going to get. So we are going to try, or I am going to try, to cover 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18, all the way to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which is like a full chapter. So let's see if I can do it. And actually, we're going to go a little bit outside of that too. But I want you guys to look at something before I read that section. And I'm not going to read the whole thing all the way through, because I'm going to break it up into little sections. You guys will see why. But if you're there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Look at that verse, and who is it addressed to? Servants, be submissive to your masters. Okay. Then look at verses chapter 3, verse 1. Who is that addressed to? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Then look at verse 3, chapter 7. That says, husbands, likewise, and so that one's addressed to husbands. And then jump over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Now, we're not going to read all the way through, but I wanted to include this because it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. So these are the groups that I was talking about last week, individual groups that you may or may not find yourself in any one of those groups, but When you look at that, and especially, you know, looking at these few verses, he says, likewise, husbands, likewise, wives, likewise. And then, you know, in the youth, he says, likewise, you younger people. He's talking to all of us. So all these instructions that are specific to different groups are actually instructions for all of us. And so I wanted to pick up on that so you guys understand that we may be individually members of one or another group. You may be a husband, you may not be a husband. You may be a wife, you may not be a wife. You may be a youth, you may not be a, you know, elder, whatever category you fall into. But the thing is that he's giving these instructions to these individual groups, which are applicable to that particular group, but the concepts that are given there are applicable to all Christians. And so I don't want, you know, you guys to tune out and say, well, he's speaking only to the husband, so, or he's only speaking to the wives, and I'm, you know, I'm not a wife, and so it doesn't apply to me. No, that's, I want us to look at this, that we pay attention to the instructions, not as the individual groups, or not eliminating, you know, what's being said to the individual group, but also that we listen to these instructions, understanding that they can apply to every believer. And in fact, look at verse 8 there in chapter 3, just so you understand what I'm talking about, what Peter's talking about. Because in chapter 3, verse 8, after he's talked to the different groups, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. You see what I'm saying? He's not talking to just, oh, you know, you guys can tune out and this only applies to you. It's something that applies to all of us. And when he says, be of one mind, what mind is that?
The mind of Christ.
The mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, we're going to look at that. I still have my mind, which isn't Christ-like. And I have to fight with that all the time. So let me read the first section. The first section I divided, we'll start at verse 18 of chapter 2. And I'll just read through the end of chapter 2, okay? So chapter 2, verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, let me just... Obviously, I asked you guys, what's the first section there? He's talking to servants. Servants, be submissive to their masters. Now, to be clear, at the time that Peter was writing here, servants and masters, it was almost, it's not like slavery in the sense, but there was slavery at that time. There was slavery, indentured servitude. But a lot of times, people considered themselves servants and masters because they said, well, I'm working for my master, and so I work on a farm, or I work on his, you know, in his business, whatever it is, they're working for this man, and the man provides for them housing and sustenance, food, and some source of income. So that's what he's talking about there. And I think if we look at it that way, instead of thinking, you know, this doesn't apply to us, that we're talking about servants and masters. Well, you know, today we can say, you know, a lot of us are slaves to our jobs, are we not?
I mean, we look at it that way, and we oftentimes say, I've got to go to work because I got to eat, right? And that's scriptural. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's from the Word of God. And, somebody who doesn't provide for themselves and for their family is worse than a non-believer. That's what Paul says. But he's talking, speaking specifically to servants and masters, because that covered the majority of people at that time. And I can say right now, here with us, some of you may be retired. Some of you may still be working, but I think we've all found ourselves to be either employed by somebody, an employee, or even a supervisor, or, at some sort, you were working for somebody, so you were in that position of authority and submission, right? It's just the way it is. And this doesn't only apply to that, because I was thinking too, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm thinking it also applies to any person who's in a position of leadership or servitude. In the ministries, we have, Pat's a leader of a ministry, and she does certain things, but she has people that are serving underneath her. And, when we're serving in some capacity, I serve at this church, but Pastor Rodolfo is the head of the church, and so I have to be submissive to him. We can't just go out and do our own thing and decide what we want to do. And in fact, when he came to me one time and gave me, in his craziness, telling me what he wanted to do, I said, "Brother, this isn't how we do it. We have to go through these steps." And I think it sort of woke him up for a second, because it was, we have certain authority and submission that is there. It's by design. And that's God-given. We looked at that last week about how God is the author of all authority, right? He's the one who created authority and structure. And so, like I said, this one instruction is directed to that particular group. And I think it covers the majority of people, unless you're really young or really lazy. But and young and lazy usually go the same, go together. But the instructions are applicable to any believer. The instructions that he gave there in that section that I read. And look at what he says there in verse 18. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear," right? And he's not talking about being scared of them, right? It's like the fear of God. You don't have to be scared of God, but you certainly have to have respect and honor for who he is and the authority that he has. So that's what he's saying, in all fear, in all respect you give. Because remember, we read that. He said, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He was talking about that in those first, the last verses that we covered last week. But then he goes on to this next part, and this next part I didn't like very much. Because remember in verse 13, I covered that last week. Look at verse 13. Why are we submitting ourselves to every ordinance and every authority? Why are we doing it? It's for the Lord's sake. It's for because God has established authority. And we are honoring God when we honor and respect authority. Okay? And so I'm okay with that. But then look back at verse 18. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." But then listen to this line. I don't like it at all. I'm going to blot it out of my Bible. It says, "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." And dwell on that. Just chew on that for a minute. Because that's tough. And I think we've all gone through that. I mean, Pastor, you've talked to us lots of times about in FedEx and, how people they're just brutal in his business. And I've had some harsh bosses, and, I've been a harsh boss sometimes. But the reason I'm pointing that out to you guys, and I think you guys can bear witness to this or help me out, if you will, because I don't want to be the only one. But what is our natural response to when somebody is harsh or cruel to us? What is the natural response? I mean, yeah, you exactly. First of all, you resist it. You want to defend yourself. You want to fight back.
you want to, normally you'll respond in anger. That's what most people would do. You want to get vengeance, you know, or get them back. I mean, you could just think about that on the freeway. You know, somebody cuts you off, and then you're thinking, well, I'll get in front of him and cut him off. You know, that's Tony's mind. That's my mind. And Peter knows, because Peter's a man just like we are. He knows our flesh. He knows our flesh, and he says right away, you know, in this instruction, which was given just to the servants and the masters, but it's not. That's what I'm telling you. This isn't just to them. He gives this instruction of having to, and I'm going to clarify that, because it's, there's, you know, you could do things having to or willing to. And there's a big difference. And we're going to get into that. But he gives us the instruction, and then he gives us the reasoning behind it. And that reasoning that he gives us from verse 19 through 25, if you read that, and we'll go over it, we'll dissect it a little bit, but that explanation, in a nutshell, what he says is, you should be submissive to your masters, and not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh, because Jesus is your example. Because Jesus is the example of what we're supposed to be. And remember, I talked about this a few weeks ago, but sanctification. You know, we are justified, which is made righteous in the eyes of God, and someday we'll be glorified and be with God and not have to battle the flesh. But in the in-between, we are, like I said, fish out of water. Or, you know, that we are in the flesh, literally and figuratively. We are spiritual sons and daughters of God, and yet we're stuck in this realm. And that is where we have to go through this process of sanctification, which is a daily process. And that sanctification is to make you like Jesus Christ, to make me just like Jesus Christ. And that's a tall order. I know it's a tall order, but it is the order. That's what God expects of us. That's where God wants us to be, because when we get to heaven, that's, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be like Him. And I don't mean you're going to have the powers of God and stuff, but you are going to be a child of God in perfection, glorified before Him. And it's something that we look forward to, but it's something that we should strive for right now. You should be working for that. And you should be looking in the mirror daily, seeing the things that need to be cut out or added to. And I want to look at verse 19 with you guys, because he said it before, but he's going to say it again. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Commendable before God. This is something that God approves of. And, you know, again, I have a hard time with that. You know, God, do you want me to suffer? It is commendable before God. And I want you guys to look with it. How long ago did we study the Beatitudes, brother? Go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, I mean, it must have been 2-3 months ago, maybe. I don't know how long ago, but we studied the Beatitudes because we've been going through Matthew. We're at Matthew 16 now, so it's got to be, you know, it's got to be, yeah, 5 months maybe. But in the Beatitudes, and think about that, Beatitudes, they're the attitudes that we are supposed to be. That's the attitude that I should have. But in Matthew chapter 5, just look, I'm going to just jump on a few, but look at verse 5. It said, "Blessed are the meek." You guys know what meek means? Meek means you are gentle, that you are quiet, and that you are submissive. Now, Jesus was all of those things. Well, that's how people look at it sometimes. But Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. Jesus had all authority and all power to to put people in their place. But he didn't. He submitted. And even, you know, he submitted to the religious authorities and things like that. But, you know, it says, blessed are the meek, right? And then also in verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, if I'm a fighting guy, which I just mentioned, you know, when people go against me and do something against me or cut me off in the freeway or, you know, whatever it is that they do, it could be the slightest thing or it could be a major thing. It's my tendency to want to fight and get back and get revenge. Yeah, and getting even, I don't want to get even. I want to get one up on them. You know, it's not, you know, I don't want it the same. I want them to hurt worse than me. That's me. That's my flesh. But he says, blessed are the peacemakers. So if I'm a peacemaker, that means I can't have that attitude of always wanting to fight and defend and justify and defend myself. But look at, I want to read verses 10 through 12, just from that Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to dissect them. But it says, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you see that attitude there? Because it's saying, yeah, you're being persecuted, you're being reviled, you're being all kinds of evil against you. You know this. All kinds of evil against you. But if you are serving God and you are doing the right thing, then you are blessed. He says you're blessed. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Because you have your reward, which is in heaven waiting for you. We talked about that already, remember? And so, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. But these things that Jesus said there in Matthew 5 are things that he lived out. He showed how to be that, how to be meek, how to be a peacemaker, how to put up with persecution. And not just put up. Because I'm going to look at that. It's not just, you know, that's not how Jesus was. But the key that I want you guys to get and keep following me with this, because these things that Peter is saying here, he's saying it to the employees and the employers or to the slaves and the masters, but he's saying it to every Christian. And the point is that we are to be like Jesus. We are supposed to be in the process of being more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Who said that? John the Baptist, right? I have to decrease, he must increase. That's how we should be working, or that should be our lives on a daily basis. So are you back at 1 Peter chapter 2? Let me read verse 20, because that hurts. It says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? And what he's saying there is, like, if you're getting in trouble because you're a slacker at work, or if you got a speeding ticket because you were speeding, you know, don't cry about that. You know, it's no great thing that you take it patiently because the cop pulled you over and you're all, thank you, you know. That, he's saying that, what credit is it if when you're punished for your faults, you take it patiently? That's not what he's saying. He says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is what? Commendable before God. He says it again. It's a repetition. He's already said it once. He has said in 19 and 20 that this is commendable before God. This is approved by God. It is something that God looks at. And I shared this with you. There is something spiritual that I don't know what it is, but there is something when I rule over my flesh and I obey God in spite of what my flesh wants to do. And it brings glory to God in a way that I don't know. It's something supernatural. But he said it's commendable. God likes that when we are able to do that. And there's only one way we can do it. We'll look at that in a little while. But look with me at verse 21. He says, speaking of suffering, and he says, for to this you were called, Do you get that?
Yeah.
I mean, how many of you guys signed up to go on the get beat up? I mean, honestly, most people aren't going to sign up for that. But listen to what he says. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And actually, the us there, it, in some translations, it doesn't say us, it says you. So let me read it that way. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Do you get that? That's what he, you know, that makes it different, because now it's, I'm understanding, okay, I am saved by Jesus Christ and what he suffered on my behalf. And now that I am trying to be like Christ, guess what? I'm going to suffer. I am going to suffer. And nobody likes suffering. I understand that. But the thing is that Jesus suffered voluntarily. Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, chose to leave heaven, chose to take on the human flesh, chose to be reviled and treated poorly and killed unjustly. He chose all that because he knew that the outcome was our benefit. That's why he chose that, so that you would benefit. That's the only reason. Jesus, trust me, God does not benefit by us, you know, being in his house. It's not, God wasn't lonely and needed to have some friends. That's not why God came up with creation. But let me continue on, because when I think of when I get hurt, and it's all the time, I always think of retribution, or I have this reaction in the flesh, or I want to take vengeance. But all those reactions, my friends, all those actions, if you will, or even the thoughts, those are in the flesh. You know what? My flesh loves me. Really loves me. And wants all kinds of stuff that is not pleasing to God. And my flesh will strive for those things and fight me to get those things. And like I said, it's every time, and I mean every time, that somebody does something to me. And I'm getting better with my wife. And I'm just letting you guys know. Because sometimes she'll say something to me, and I'm, you know, the reaction is to defend and to, you know, and I'm getting better with that. And thank God, because she's the closest person to me. But it's this process that God is putting me through to make me more like Christ. And so I hope you guys feel as bad as I do reading what we just read, because it bothers me, and it should bother you. It really should bother you. It's like I said, the Word of God is a mirror, not so that I can see your faults and, you know, look at you and see the things that are wrong with you. The Word of God is there so that I can see myself and see the things that God wants to change in me. And when I look at my reactions and my feelings and the way that I think, I know that it doesn't line up with the Word of God. I know that it doesn't line up here. And so that's what I'm saying. You know, these instructions are, you know, they're biting. They actually hurt. And I go, oh, yeah, I did it again. I got to stop that. I got, you know. But listen to me, and I want you guys to get this, because we can sometimes just control the outside, the actions or our words. But that is not enough. Because when Christ was being nailed to the cross, you recall, he said, Father, forgive them. And that's difficult for me. I'm not there yet. But that's where we need to be. You know why he could say, Father, forgive them? Because he loved them just as much as he loves you. He loves every person in spite of their sin. And so when I am mistreated by somebody unjustly, I can probably put up with it. And that's why I said that before. You know, it's not putting up with. I can put up with it, or I can, you know, maybe not react or not do what's inside me. But if inside me, in my heart, there is still the wish that, you know, I hope he gets his. You know, the guy that cut you off, you know, I hope he, you know, gets pulled over or whatever. You know, that kind of attitude, that's what he's saying there. You know, we can't have that because that is a condition of our heart. And if my heart is still not right, then I can make all kinds of changes on the outside. But God starts in the heart. And so, go back to Matthew 5. There's two verses I wanted to read you there. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Because this is one of the most difficult instructions in all of Scripture. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, I know we studied this, Pastor, but, you know, this is hard. This is not an easy task. This isn't just like you're going to study it once and you go, oh, okay, I got it. The words he's saying there, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, tell me yes or no. I mean, are you a child of God? Are you a son of God or a daughter of God? Well, if I am, I should be doing all those things. And those things are a matter of the heart. That's really where it comes from. Do you see the people, excuse me, who are cruel to you, who are unkind? Do you see non-believers as prisoners held by Satan? Or do you see them as your enemy and you want to get back at them? It's a whole different perspective, right? Do you see them as somebody that Christ can reach and save for the kingdom? Or do you see them as somebody that you want to, you know, I hope he goes to hell. I hope he burns in hell. You know, I've had those thoughts. I'm not telling you guys things that I think you do. I'm telling you what I do. And that's difficult. To love your enemy, I cannot do that in the flesh. But I don't only have the flesh. I have the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. And with that, we can take thoughts captive. We can bring things into correct perspective. Can we not? So that's where we're supposed to be. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to read those. Let me go ahead and read those few verses, 22 through 25, because this is the explanation is how Jesus does it. In verse 22, it says, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in Jesus' mouth. Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, nor did Jesus, when he suffered, Jesus did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's the Father. He committed himself to the Father, right? And he says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on that cross so that we would die to sins. We having died to sins that for the purpose that we might live for righteousness. We can do the right thing. We can do what Christ is asking us to do because we have been healed by his wounds. You now have the capacity to do what Christ did as a man on this earth. That's what it's saying. And then he finishes up there in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray. You know, I heard somebody, and it was a funny thing, but I had to think about it, but it says, it's almost like herding cats. Do you guys ever see anybody herd cats? What's going to happen if you try and herd cats? They're not going to herd. You can't herd cats. They all go their own way. There's nothing you can do to herd cats, right? But he says, you were like sheep going astray, that everyone was going his own way. That's what it's like. And he says, but you have now returned to the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? Jesus Christ. And the overseer of your soul, the one who's there to protect your soul and your spirit. And it's God who will do that for you. Because remember, look back at verse 11. We taught this last week, but I mentioned that we have these desires of the flesh. But those desires of the flesh that we have, my anger, my vengeance, my wanting to defend myself, those kinds of things, those are warring against my own soul. It's actually detrimental to myself. It's hurting me. And that's where I like, he says, you know, the fleshly desires that we have, they're warring against my soul. And now he says, but you were like that. But now you have come to the shepherd, the one who's taking care of your soul. And if he's taking care of your soul and he's telling you, be like this and don't be like that, well, I got to work on those things. Because it's for my benefit, right? But do you see, I mean, just in this one section, I just want you guys to get, I mean, as I read that section, this can't just be applying to employees and employers, is it? Or just to slaves and owners? This is not applying just to them. It's applying to everybody who considers themselves a believer. You may be in one of these conditions, a father, a son, a husband, a wife, an employer, an employee, all these groups, right? But it doesn't matter because we are all children of God. We are all believers. And therefore, all these things that we're just talking about, they apply to every one of us. So I'm going to go on because if not, we won't run out of time, because I said we're getting through all the way to 318, right? Didn't I say that? So don't make me a liar. I'm going to start reading at chapter 3, verses 1. I'm just read 1 through 6. This is the next group. The next group being wives, okay? But remember, I told you, he says, wives, likewise. Okay, so when he says likewise, it's like everything that I've already said already applies. And so let me give you a few specifics just for wives, okay? Excuse me. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When the husbands observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Now, those instructions that we just read, I'm telling you that obviously he's speaking to wives, right? Wives, be submissive to your husband. But the instructions that he's giving there, they can apply to any Christian. And they're, you know, I wanted to read it to you in a different way. Any Christian who has to deal with a non-believer. Are there any Christians here who have to deal with non-believers? Or am I the only one? You know it. I mean, you leave here. Here we're brothers and sisters, and we have a rapport. We all know that the standard is the Word of God, and we're on the same page, so to speak, right? But out in the world, you know, you're dealing with people who are non-believers all the time. All the time. And so the instruction here was to a wife to be submissive to her own husband, even if they don't obey the word of God. And how many times do we run across people who are not, you know, believers in the word of God? Not honest, they're not forthright, they're not, you know, they treat us cruel, you know, all that stuff. So So if you look at it with me, and I just want to take out wives and put in, you know, read it with me in verse 3. Brothers and sisters, be submissive to anybody who is not a believer in the word, so that without a word, they could be won by the conduct of you. And when they observe your chaste, in this context is not speaking of sexual chaste. It's not speaking of chastity in that sense. What it's speaking of is a self-denying behavior, that you deny yourself. So when they observe you denying yourself and that your conduct is accompanied by fear and reverence, that those kinds of things, do you see how that can apply? It doesn't have to be just to a wife and to a husband. And I'm telling you, we run into that all the time, non-believers in the world. And, you know, so when he talks about their looking, you know, at verses 3 and 4, he's specifically speaking to the wives, but by the same token, you could say, don't let your behavior, verse 3, don't let your behavior be merely outward, you know, doing all the right things, dotting your I's and crossing your T's. Don't just let it be outward, but let it be that you have dealt with the hidden person of the heart. That where your heart is right. Because if your heart is right, your behaviors will follow. You may make mistakes and you may trip and stumble, but it is not that we just have to deal with the outside problems. Because isn't that what we're looking at with the Pharisees, with Jesus? I mean, that's what we saw. That they're just, you know, doing all the hand washing and they're doing all these things, but he said, your heart is not right. And if your heart is not right, you can do all the good things that you want, but you're still a wicked person. And so we have to deal with the heart and allow the Spirit of God to change our hearts. And once we do that, when God changes your heart, your behaviors will follow it. And that doesn't mean that you can say, okay, well, I God hasn't changed my heart, so I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing. That's not what I'm getting at. But if you only deal with the outside, if you let me put it this way. There are many brothers and sisters in Christ who feel a frustration because they continue to battle the same problems over and over again. They continue to battle with the same attitudes, or, you know, wives and their husbands, or, you know, employees with their bosses, or whatever it is. They continue to have these issues, and it's really because they haven't dealt with the heart. Because God wants to deal with you. He doesn't want you to try and fix everybody else. He's trying to deal with you. Now, people may deal with you cruelly, unjustly, and all those things. And if you put up with it, God says, that's great, but I'm working on you. And so that's where we have to look and see that we are not just dealing with the outside, but we are actually letting God change our heart. And we got to get to that point, and I know it's difficult, where we can love our enemies, where we can deal kindly with those who persecute us. And all those things that we read from Matthew 44 and 45, those are difficult things to do. This is, to me, probably one of the most difficult things that we can possibly do to be like Christ. There's a lot of things that we have to do to be like Christ, but this is probably because it requires me to deny myself. It requires me to crucify the flesh. So, you know, that little section of you know, verses 3 and 4... Don't think that submission, you know, what I just read there, that submission of a wife to a husband is in any way a license for a husband to be abusive to his wife. Or, because lots of guys and non-believers will pull this, you know, and they'll cite this verse, aren't you supposed to be submissive to me, woman? You know, and they're cruel jerk husbands. And yet, they're not believers, but they'll tell their believing wife, you have to do this. You're supposed to be submissive to me. Right?
I don't want you guys to think that Peter's just saying, oh, it's okay that, you know, that women could just be stepped on or whatever. Because look at the, verse 7. He goes right into it with husbands, right? Husbands, and what's the word there? Likewise. Again, the same things that we've said already for the women and for the bosses and the servants and those things, they all apply. Likewise. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, remember, when we were talking about the wives, he was saying that even if some husbands aren't believers, right? Even if some husbands aren't believers, you can be submissive to them. It doesn't mean they can be abusive, but you can be submissive, right? And that's difficult for even women who have believing husbands, find it hard to be submissive to their husband. And oftentimes I have to counsel ladies and I say, you know what? He may be making a mistake, but he is the leader of the home in the spiritual sense. And I said, you need to, you know, be submissive to him. And it's difficult. I understand that. But that's not what Peter's saying, is that you can just, men can abuse women. That's not what he's saying. But when he says that, you know, likewise, he's saying the same thing, that everything that he said to the women also applies to the men. But look what he also gives to the men. This is to believing husbands, to believing heads of household that are men in their homes, and they are the spiritual leaders. He says that you need to dwell with understanding. Now he says dwell with them with understanding, but it's speaking about wisdom, having wisdom and understanding. But where are you going to get wisdom and understanding? Only from God. It's only from God's word. And that's why I tell the youth, as we're going through the Proverbs, you know, it says it over and over again, but the wisdom that we're looking for, that we need to operate, is only coming from God's word. That's the only source that we have. And he also says, not only to dwell with wisdom in following the word of God, but he says, give honor to the wife. Now, in today's society, unfortunately, women are not elevated. It's all about women's lib. And I have no issues with a woman being authoritative or even independent. But our society is no longer holding women up in a place of honor. Women are so mistreated in the, you know, this sexual revolution where women think, you know, I can do. What's resulting is that women are becoming less and less honored in our society. And, you know, I don't know what the diabolic, there is something diabolic to it. I don't know what it is, but Satan just wants there to be no distinction between men and women, that everything goes. And you see that in our society. It's really sad, but you know, he says that men are supposed to give honor to the women. And, you know, I'm putting it in the tense of, you know, to any woman. And we're losing that in our society. But he says, as to the weaker vessel, right? Why does he say that, weaker vessel? Because, you know, Xavier says time and time again, he says, yeah, the woman is the weaker vessel, but that means that the husband is the weak vessel. Because if she's weaker, he's weak. So don't think you're all that just because you're a husband. You know, we're both fragile, but it is the job of men to protect women. It is the job of men. It is our duty for men to protect women, and that's not happening in our society, and it's sad. But it says there that being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, we talked about this, about having an inheritance. Remember, I talked to you guys about that. Having this inheritance reserved in heaven. Well, that inheritance is really eternal life. That's what we're looking forward to. And we have it now, but it is reserved for us in heaven. It's not, you know, it's like the thing I told you about. You know, you're justified, and you will be glorified, and then we'll have no issues. But in between, right now, we're going through this process, you know, called sanctification. But look at what it says to the husband there. He says that your prayers may not be hindered. That's an important thing, because in the home, and in we can hurt ourselves as husbands when we are
not honoring, not protecting, not, you know, treating our wives as we should. And what happens is that it's hindering our prayers. It's hindering our spiritual life. And that's, you know, or if you do all those things, you will be the beneficiary of it. And I would just, you know, as a side note, what woman would not be willing to submit to her husband if he were like Christ? You know, and that's why I say, you know, I love my wife. And I'm working on it because I know she deserves that. And I'm not where I should be, but I'm striving for that because it's going to benefit her and it will benefit me and our home. But we're at verse 7, right? We need to get through a lot of verses. But right now, before we go to verse 8, I want you guys to jump over to verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. Now, I'm doing this out of order, I understand, but it's because he's still talking about submission to this other group. Now, that's why I told you, you have to read the whole thing as a letter. I mean, if you read it, it doesn't seem out of context that it's there, but in order to do the study that I'm doing with you guys to talk about submission and authority and the different groups, here's another group. It's in chapter 5, verse 5, and I just want to read that whole verse. It's a long verse, but listen to it. Likewise, again, likewise. So, it, you know, everything that he said applies here, but he says, likewise, you younger people, excuse me, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, now he's talking to everybody. Not just young, not just old, not just women, not just men, not just employed, not just bosses. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And here's the key. And be clothed with humility. For look at that scripture. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And isn't it our pride and our arrogance? Those are things from our sinful nature. That's where that comes from. It's our sinful nature. And like I told you guys before, your sin nature has not died. We have to crucify it daily. It's like that weed or that tree stump. You cut the tree stump down and it continues to send up shoots. And you have to keep cutting that thing off because if you don't, it's going to grow back. And so we have this sin nature in us. Every believer has to recognize that. And not only recognize it, but kill that sin nature. And whenever you recognize something that you're doing in your life that is not of God, you need to cut that off. Because look what he says. God resists the proud. Do you want God resisting you? Because if God resists you, guess what? You're going to lose. God resists the proud. And I tell you, I am humble and I am very proud of my humility. No. You know what I'm saying? People are very proud, prideful. They're arrogant and it's our nature. And I told you this before when we looked at authority and submission. It is when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were subject to Christ. They were subject to God in the garden. And they chose to rebel against that. They chose because they said, oh, I'll be like God. Oh, I can do this or I can do that. And they listened to the enemy who called into question God's word. And ultimately, what they ended up getting was not to be like God, although that's what they thought they were getting, but what they got was separation from God completely. And so I'm just telling you, and you know, either you're going to have God resist you if you continue in your pride and arrogance, or you can have God give grace to you as you are humble and meek and submissive. Those are characteristics that oftentimes we put towards a woman, but that's not, you know, he's saying that the gentle spirit is from the Spirit of God. And, wow, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm in verse 8. So I stuck that in there, you guys see that, right? But in verse 8, now he says, finally, again, it's all of you, right? So let me just read that whole section, 8 through 18. I'm going to read it, and then we'll just cover a few points. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So look at the scriptures he cites. These are Old Testament scriptures, but he says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You could just read the book of James and you'll get the whole thing about your evil tongue and the things that we can do with our mouth. And Jesus said, it's the things that come out of your mouth that defile, right? That's the stuff that comes out of me is what's defiling. But let me keep going. Verse 11, he says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. It's just like what we read there in Matthew chapter 5. Now listen to verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Remember I just told you, God gives grace to the humble, right? But he resists the proud. Right here it's saying the eyes of the Lord are on you as you seek to do the right thing. His ears are open to your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you choose not to and you don't temper that, you know, that characteristic that is selfish. It's ultimately what we are is selfish. I am very selfish. Just tell you that right now. I always want the last slice of pizza. That's just my nature. But I fight that because I know that isn't Christ-like. And he says there, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's why I said, do you want God resisting you? Do you want God's face to be against you? Because that's why Jesus took your sins. God the Father's face was against Jesus Christ. He suffered that for you and for me so that you wouldn't have to. But the exchange is that now you have the mind of Christ. Now you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. Now you have the ability to do as Christ would do. But look at verse 13. Let me just go 13 through 18 to get through there. And it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. There's the issue. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What is the hope that is in us? We have the living hope. We have that. And then he says in verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, that they may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And I just, you know, when he started in verse 9, he says that you were called to this. He said the same thing there in verse 21. You were called to this. Your calling, you have a vocation, if you will. You have been called as a child of God, not just to go to heaven and wait for that. You have a calling. You've been called to suffer, to give your life as an offering, a living sacrifice, that you are willing to give your life up. But not just, you know, oh, because I just want to suffer. That's not it. Look at verses 21. In verse 21 it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also... 21 of verse 2, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 21. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Go to chapter 3, verse 9. Is that right? Yes, 3:9. And he says there, do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. And I've tried to make this as clear as I can. He's telling you, you have a blessing. You have eternal life. You are a child of God. You can be exceedingly joyful because you know who you are. I know who I am. And he's telling you, you have this right now. But I want to go to one more scripture. I hope it's just one. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I'm hoping this will make it easier for you guys because, like I said, I struggle with this day in and day out. And the reason I struggle is because Tony's still there. He hasn't died yet. I'm waiting and I'm working, but I have to keep killing him because he keeps sprouting up. But look at John chapter 15, verses 18, 19, and 20. I'm just going to read those because it's comforting in a sense. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, he's telling them in this sense, you know, don't be surprised that you suffer. And we'll find that more in Peter. He's going to talk about that. Don't be surprised. This isn't something shocking. In this world, you will have tribulation. Guess what? Everybody in the world has tribulation. Doesn't matter. But be of good courage because you, Christ has overcome the world. If you belong to Christ, then you can say, hey, you know what? I know this is a lousy situation. Lost my job. Lost my health. You know, like Job. You can say, this is really lousy, but I'm a child of God. And I know to whom I belong and I know where I'm going. And the point that I want you guys to see, going back to 1 Peter, getting back over there, is that as Jesus was willing to give his life for others, we also are called to do the very same thing. The very same thing. Look at chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You have to set it aside. You have to make your heart be submissive to God. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to be telling others about the kingdom of God and God's righteousness and the things that are available, that you can be brought out of this world, out of darkness into light. You can have eternal life with God. You can have the glory and you can be glorified someday. These are things that we should be telling people. And look at verse 18, because Jesus did that. It says, in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. For what purpose? That he might bring us to God. Well, guess what? I've been brought to God. I have. So if I belong to God and I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, I should be out there trying to save others. And that attitude helps me to put aside my anger and to put aside my bad characteristics and to put aside the things that you might do that irk me, and to see you as somebody that Jesus Christ wants to save. And when I see that, then I could put aside all these things and say, you know what, all this is this is all temporary. But your soul and your eternity is at stake. And so our purpose, our high purpose here, is to tell others about the kingdom of God, and maybe some of them will come to Christ. Don't know who, don't know which ones, but that's what I'm here. So in just to conclude, our submission to any authority and our attitudes, our beatitudes, those things that are inside of us, you know, whether it's to government authorities, civil authorities, bosses, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, parents, anything. Any position that you're in, if we are submissive and meek, and that doesn't mean weak or being taken advantage, but when we do that, we are following the example of Jesus Christ. He was our example. That's what it said, right? For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. He is the supreme example, right? And Jesus' desires must be my desires. They have to be. And I know that the carnal Tony doesn't want the things of God. I know that. And so I have to fight and wrestle and put those things. And I need to bring him into submission. Paul says it clearly. He says he beats himself. And that's what I think Christ is saying by, you know, crucify the flesh. Take up your cross daily. Because the goal is that we bring other people to Christ. I have all I need. I have everything I need that pertains to life and godliness in Christ. I have it. And if I were selfish, which I am, I don't need to tell anybody. I'm good. I'm going to heaven, and I'll, you know, good luck. I hope you get there. Right? But that's not it. My life is a living sacrifice for others. And so, if Jesus chose to suffer and die to give me eternal life, am I not willing to give my life and suffer so that others might have that same eternal life? That's really what we're looking at here in this submission and authority thing. Because if all I want is just for me, then I'll just, you know, I'll look out for number one. And that's me. And like I said, my flesh loves me. I'm always, you know, my flesh is always looking for a treat. But I deny my flesh. And that's the only way I can do it. And as I'm submissive to God's word, he continues to show me those things in my own heart. This word keeps showing me stuff that I don't like about me. And the reason I don't like it is because God doesn't like it. And so I just keep working on it. And it's like, you know, if this were a marble statue here, you know, the marble was, you know, had some ugly form first, but somebody had to chip and work on it. And eventually it takes this nice form. And that's what's happening to us. We are being made into the image of Christ. And it's slow, it's painful, but don't resist it. Because if you resist God, you know, you are going to lose. But we'll go on and do our study. We made it to verse 18 of chapter 3. We'll pick up next time and see where we get to. Amen? So, let me pray, and then we'll close in a worship song. Father, I just want to submit myself to you again, God. You know me better than I know myself, but myself, what I see in me is there's nothing good in me. And the one thing that is good in me is you. And so, God, I just pray that you continue to help me to become the man you want me to be, and I pray that you help my brothers and sisters to strive to allow you to change those things within us that are not pleasing to you, and to add those things that will make us pleasing to you, Lord. Our submission, our gentleness, our meekness, our wanting to be peacemakers. All those things, God, that as we often fight against what you want to do, but Lord, I just pray that you help us to not fight against you, Lord, but allow you to make those changes so that we can be, just like when you said to Jesus, you know, "Behold my Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, that's what I want to hear from you, God. Enter in to the glory of your presence. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the things I want to hear. And so, Lord, I just ask you to help us, because we are, like we looked at, Lord, we're all weak. Men are weak and women are weaker, and none of us are really all that powerful. But with the Spirit of God, we are powerful. We have the mind of Christ. And with that, with your word and with your Holy Spirit, Lord, we have everything we need to be godly men and women. Help us to put aside our pride and our arrogance, Lord, so that you can become more visible and evident in us than we are in ourselves. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die for us, for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one.